Well, good morning. We are glad to be back. Wish we'd come back in better condition. The vacation was great. We were with family, including Barbie's 91-year-old mother and lots of our children and grandchildren. And if you've seen the pictures our children have been posting on Facebook, you'll know we had a great, great time. This has nothing to do with our vacation. I'm going to call my doctor tomorrow and tell him I'm going to shoot him. I've never had a flu shot. He talked me into getting one this year. I've been sick ever since. But we are glad to be back. And I want to say thank you to so many who stepped in the gap while we were gone, especially Pastor Jeff. I understand he had a great sermon last week, and I'm anxious to hear that this week. And I'm looking to see, Sandy, are you here? No, the other one. She's back there too. I apologize for not calling you back. She had texted me and stuff and wanted me to let her know when we got home. When we got home, I couldn't even use the phone. And I apologize for that. But we're back. So if you wanted to see me... We have guests today. I apologize. I'm normally in here early and greeting folks, especially meeting our guests. And I just don't want to spread this too far. I want to spread this real far, but not this, okay? So as you leave today, I will be at the door, be more than happy to speak with you, but probably won't be. And probably hugging and all that. Man, I miss the hugs and hugging Hallie. I miss that. But anyway, welcome. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. And I have called this message Better. I've called it Better for reasons I hope you'll understand by the time we're finished. Hebrews is a book about persevering in your faith. It reminds us of the various challenges there are to walking our Christian journey. At the same time, it points us to the sure foundation and the source of power for vital Christianity. And that is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Over and over, the author of Hebrews points us to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to hear its message today just as much as the first congregation to hear this sermon. They were struggling with hanging on to outmoded Old Testament forms, and they're fighting the longing to go back. And the author of Hebrews is saying to them, no, Jesus is better. You see, they had this initial conversion, like each of us. But then things got tough. Some were facing severe persecution. Loved ones were suffering. Friends were leaving the faith. And they were like, wait a minute. This was supposed to be a better way. This was supposed to be easier. Some of you know what that's like. You're struggling with your faith. You thought you would accept Jesus and everything would become peace, love, and groovy vibes. If you're a single woman, Mr. Right was supposed to come swooping in, the perfect blend of tough and tender, kind of like the ultimate fighting Jesus. And then you'd get married and live happily ever after. Reminds you of the lady who placed an ad in the classifieds that simply said, husband wanted. The next day she received 100 responses and they all said the same thing, you can have mine. You're supposed to wake up every morning strumming Chris Tomlin tunes on the harp that you keep beside your bed while visions of the rapture now burst on your sight. But that's not happening. Your marriage is not getting better. Temptations are getting more tempting. You're finding it harder to walk with God, or you're in pain. And it's hard to feel spiritual when you're in pain. If or when you feel your faith is lagging behind, the writer of Hebrews has one basic message. Don't give up. Jesus is better. And so Hebrews was written for us as well. It was originally written to Christians from a Jewish background. Imagine their context. All they have is the Old Testament. They have a Jewish heritage. They've been trained by the rabbis teaching them the scriptures. They've now been converted by the gospel of Christ. They have accepted the risen Jesus as their long-awaited Messiah. And some of them are wavering in this new commitment to Christianity. Though this book, really more of a sermon, is most often attributed to Paul, we don't really know who the author was. We don't know where the congregation was he was writing to, and we don't know where he was writing from. And you know what? I think that's just well and good, because that just leaves all the focus on the message. And that's where it belongs. The message, over and over again, is Jesus. Over and over, the author focuses us back on Jesus. He stresses His finality and superiority for the Christian faith. Larry Richards says, "The book of Hebrews begins with Jesus. Total confidence in Him must be the basis of our new life and of our new identity as Christians. It's important to realize that all there is of salvation for us is to be found in Jesus." Maybe you're lagging a little in your faith. Maybe you're finding it hard just to keep up with reading one chapter of the Bible a day. Maybe you're finding it hard to even pray. Maybe you feel your worship comes up short and you're so disappointed, maybe even so desperate that you're beginning to look somewhere else for the answers. You're looking somewhere else for the satisfaction that has escaped you, or the hope that eludes you, or the fulfillment you feel lacking. Maybe you're thinking of church shopping, hoping to find that something else, that something more. Well, if you're there, Hebrews is waiting for you. And the author, the preacher of this message, is saying, Jesus is better than whatever else it is you're looking for. Now, if you're in a church, if you have a preacher, if you have programs that are not leading people to Jesus, that are not immersing them in the Word of God, yeah, you're probably lacking in your faith. Jesus is better. He's a better Savior. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice for a better covenant, for a better way of life. So if you're struggling, stuck, or even empty, it's not because Jesus is not what you need, or it's not even that Jesus is not all that you need. It's because you don't have enough of Him. We have a young lady, a member of our church, who's not real faithful in her attendance, but every time I see her, she looks at me and smiles. She knows I'm going to tell her she needs to get back to church. She says, "Yeah, I know. I need to come get some more Jesus." And I tell her, "Yeah, you do. But so do I." We need to get some more Jesus. And that's one reason why the word "better" keeps coming up again and again in this letter to the Hebrews. Because we're so tempted to think there's something else out there that's better. A better church with better music, a better preacher, a better program. And the author is saying to us, it's not about the church, it's not about the preacher, it's not about the programs. It's about Jesus. Jesus is better. There's nothing out there better than Jesus. Jesus is better than anything and anyone else. So look with me at our text, Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. In one sentence, the author sums up the whole of the Old Testament. God spoke. God spoke to our ancestors from time to time, many times, over many years, in many different places, and in many different ways. Oh, so many different ways. Sometimes God spoke in visions and dreams. Sometimes through angels, like He did Mary. Sometimes He whispered out of the whirlwind. He wrote on walls. He appeared in burning bushes. He put messages in the mouths of donkeys. Sometimes He spoke directly to people, as He did with Adam and Eve and with Noah. Sometimes He spoke in signs and wonders and miracles. But most often, He spoke by means of the prophets. The prophets then conveying God's word to the Israelites, to the Hebrews, to God's people. And then in the next words, which come with boldness and authority, the ones found at the beginning of verse 2, He says, "But in these last days, God has spoken. He has spoken to us by His Son." Now let me pause a moment. The author of Hebrews is not belittling the truth or the value of all these Old Testament revelations. They are entirely true. They are entirely authoritative. God spoke. He spoke many times in times past. He spoke in many places and in many different ways. But God spoke. It anticipates and is fully consistent with God now speaking to us by His Son. He's speaking to Hebrew Christians from a Jewish background. They had received true and clear revelations from God many times in many ways. But in contrast, God now speaks to you and to me by His Son. His Son's person, His Son's works, His Son's words. And there's never, ever going to be a superior, a greater, a better revelation from God than the revelation He is giving to you and me in His Son. And while there's a clear emphasis on the continuity of God's revelation to man, there's also a very clear element of contrast. God has spoken, you ready, in olden times, in these last days, to our fathers, to us, by various means, by one means, at various times, at one point in time, partially, fully, and once for all, through the prophets, through His Son, through prophets who spoke for God, through Jesus who spoke as God. Let me make one clarification. When the author writes that God has spoken to us by His Son, he does not refer only to the words that Jesus spoke. You know, those words in red in some of the Bibles? That's not all he's talking about. He means for us to understand God revealed Himself to us by Jesus' character, by His words, by His deeds. Jesus reveals God to us by His entire being. Do you understand what the author of Hebrews is claiming here? He's claiming that in Jesus, in the gospel, you and I have a clearer, a fuller revelation of God than any of the greatest Old Testament saints. A better revelation of God than Abraham or Isaiah or David or Moses. Can you say, wow, what a blessing, what a privilege. And that's just verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. The second half of verse 2 and verse 3, the author says 7 things about Jesus. He wants you to get the idea of the greatness of this revelation of God in Jesus. He wants you to get an idea of what it means to say Jesus is God's Son. First, He's the heir of all things. Have you ever been a part of a family squabble where someone gets cut out of the will? It's not a happy thing. It's not a pretty thing. I've seen it happen. I have seen families argue about the inheritance at the funeral home. Well, there'll be no squabble over this will. Jesus gets it all. But here's something wonderful to think about. You and I can be a part of that inheritance. In that wonderful 8th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "But you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. How amazing is that? Jesus is the heir of all things. In the end, everything's coming to him. And if we are the children of God, we're going to share in that inheritance. Wow, that's pretty cool. My kids aren't going to get that kind of inheritance. We've already laid it out for them. Davy gets the MasterCard bill. Leanne gets the Visa bill. Samantha gets the car payment. Stephen gets the dogs. He's the heir of all things. How great is that? Everything God has, God the Father has, is Jesus. Secondly, it says he's the creator of all things, through whom also he made the universe. Now, I'm just one of these crazy people that like these things. Our solar system has a diameter of approximately 7.5 billion miles. I can't fathom that. But if you got in a car and started driving at 65 miles per hour, to get across just our solar system would take you 13,172 years. Astronomers say there are over 100 billion solar systems in the Milky Way galaxy alone. That's the one we belong to. And then they tell us there are over 50 billion galaxies in the universe. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen just a picture of the Milky Way, and then it has this little arrow pointing and it says, "You are here." And then you multiply that by 100 billion just in the Milky Way, and then 50 billion more galaxies out there. And to think about this, you ready? Jesus created all of that, and he holds it in his hands. Some of you are proud that you built your back deck, or that you built your company. Jesus' creation is on a slightly different plane than ours. John's gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." He created the universe. Good Hebrews understood that God was the maker of heaven and earth. And when the author tells you that Jesus is the one through whom God created the world, he's telling you Jesus is God. Third, he says he's the radiance of God's glory. It's the best way I can explain this to you. On a clear evening when the moon is bright, it can light up the night, but you're not seeing moonlight. You're seeing the light of the sun reflecting off the moon's surface. And in spite of the fact that sometimes it seems to shine very brightly, the moon only reflects between 3 and 12% of the sunlight that hits it. The moon doesn't shine. That's what you get from the hills of Kentucky and Tennessee. But a couple of you don't know if you'll laugh about that or not. But the radiance of the sun comes only from looking at the sun. And yet in all of its glory, it's too much to look at directly. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is not the reflection of God's glory. He is God's glory. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. He said in John 14:9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the radiance of God's glory. John said, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But he says a fourth thing in verse 3. He's the exact representation of God's being, of God's nature, of who God is. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. That is, he's the exact representation of God's nature. If you take a seal and dip it in wax, stamp something with it, and you pull it up, the representation that is left is a mirror image of the seal. And the author of Hebrews is saying Jesus is the exact representation of God. An old Archbishop of Canterbury once said, there is in God no unchristlikeness at all. That's a beautiful way of saying Jesus exactly represents to us what God is like. Jesus truly is Emmanuel. And what's Emmanuel? God with us. He is God in the flesh. Well, we're not done yet. Verse 3, he says a fifth thing. He sustains all things by His Word. He not only created it. I said He created all that and He holds it in His hands. He sustains it. He keeps it going. He's not some Greek mythological god like Atlas holding up the world on His back. He created it all and He sustains it. We saw a yacht for sale while we were on our vacation. It wasn't a very big yacht, little yacht, as yachts go. Used. We were selling it for $1 million. Little old yacht. Take that fishing, can't we? We once heard about those yachts that, yeah, it costs you $1 million to buy it. But then it'll cost you that much every year to sustain it. To keep it maintained, to keep it clean, to keep it staffed, to keep it fueled, to keep it seaworthy, and on and on and on it goes. It's one thing to have something. It's another thing to have it and sustain it. It's one thing to say God created the universe, and there are those who say He created it and then just let it go. The Bible tells us He created the universe and He still sustains it. You see what the Hebrew writer is saying about how awesome Jesus is? Jesus is better than anything else in this world. He's better than anything else in this universe. He's better than anything else you can imagine. 6, again verse 3, He has completed the work of purification for sin. After He had provided purification for sins. The prophets gave instructions about what we must do to be reconciled to God. In the Old Testament nation of Israel, they had a sacrificial system of daily sacrifices for sin. Every Hebrew had to participate in the sacrificial system at least once a year. Even the high priest himself once a year had to be cleansed before he could enter the Holy of Holies to offer sin for the nation. Jesus, on the other hand, died on the cross, bearing our sins, paying the penalty for our purification, and in His death, He reconciled us to God. Jesus is the one who's dealt with your sins for you, so you can have forgiveness. And He has completed the work of purification. And then it says, 7th, He sat down at God's right hand. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Why did He sit down? Why did He sit down? He's finished. What do you do when you finish something? Sit down. The prophets and angels gave the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Everything about Jesus is better. And the Hebrew writer wants you to know that. And as you go through this book of Hebrews, understand from a Hebrews point of view, from the Jewish background and heritage that these folks receiving this letter would have, they would understand all of this. You'll see that he tells them Jesus is the better Adam. You see, Jesus passed his test in the garden. Adam failed his. Jesus was the better Isaac. He was not just offered up by his father on the mountain. He was actually sacrificed for us on Mount Calvary. Jesus is the better Jacob. He wrestled and took the blow of justice that we deserved so that we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace to wake us up and to discipline us. Jesus is the better Joseph. He now sits at the right hand of the king and forgives those who betrayed him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the better Job, a truly innocent sufferer who intercedes for his stupid friends. Jesus is the better David, whose victory became our victory, even though we didn't lift a stone to help him. He's the better Samson, crushed under the weight of the wicked world to conquer our enemies and to save us. He's the better Jonah, cast out into the storm so we could be brought in. He's the better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain, so that the angel of death would pass over us. And he's the better choice. If you're lost in sin, if you're struggling to fix your life, if you've drifted back into habits and lifestyles before you met Jesus, if you're empty, struggling, wandering, desperate for purpose, if your faith and worship is just stuck on cruise control, if you're running in circles chasing something else, stop. Jesus is the better choice. I need more of Jesus. And the cool thing about it is, he's got more to give you. Father God, this morning, we live in a world that's constantly throwing advertisement at us about this is new and this is improved and this is extra strength and this is ultra strength and this is more this and more that and this added and that added. As if we're always striving for that one more step toward getting it right. Well, help us to understand from the Hebrew writer this morning, Father, Jesus has got it right. There is nothing better. There's nothing you can add. There's nothing greater. Nothing and no one who is better than what we have in Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, we have you. He has reconciled us to you. His death in our place atoned for all our sin if we will but accept it. And Father, many in this room have. And yet somehow that kind of motivation's lacking anymore. And wow, I just don't know what's... Oh, Father, help us to realize if we will focus our eyes on Jesus, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. You just cannot get excited enough about Jesus. You cannot get excited enough about what we are, what we have, and what is yet to be if we are in Jesus. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Father, whatever our needs are this morning, perhaps to walk out of our life of sin, to accept you and surrender our lives to you and just say, Jesus, take me. I can't fix this. I've tried. Then help us to hear you say, you don't need to fix it. I've already fixed it. Help us to just surrender our life to you, Father, in obedience and Christian baptism. Wash the sin away and walk in a new life filled with your Spirit. And for those who have already walked that path, Father, help us to say, don't ever let us let go of that Spirit. Don't ever let us start drifting away from the Spirit. Don't let us quench Him. Don't let us resist Him. Help us to live by the Spirit. Because in Jesus, everything we seek will be renewed, will be refreshed. We will mount up on wings like eagles in Jesus. So wherever our walk is today, Father, help us to take another step and make that step closer to Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.